Shall we take our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 4 and follow up on the text that Brother Bill shared? Normally, we begin the first couple of weeks of the new year emphasizing the theme with our message before we go into our book study. As it turns out, we finished the book of James just prior to Christmas, so we will begin a new book whenever I get done with the theme messages, which it's how the Lord leads. But that book we're intending to cover next as a church on Sunday morning is 1 Timothy. So we'll look forward to doing that together. January 1st, 1863. 160 years to the day ago, President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that freed all the slaves in Confederate states. Yay! But the war wasn't over, was it, in 1863? And so, though they were technically free in some sense, life continued much as it was for several years. They didn't really experience, many of them, perhaps most of them, any real change for several years. What would have happened to them, to our country, if the South had prevailed? I guess we'll never be able to fathom that, but I wonder what it would have looked like. What more would have happened to the Jews if the Nazis had prevailed? What would our world look like today if the Nazis had prevailed? You know, Americans could yet become a conquered people. We could yet become a slave nation. Being freed by a man or by a human government is nice, but at best it is only partial freedom. It is perhaps only temporary freedom. Man cannot free us from our conscience. Man cannot free us from our accountability before a holy and almighty God. Man cannot free us from the consequences of our sin. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then in that same chapter, verse 36, he said this, "If the Son," capital S-O-N, "therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Our theme for 2023 is "Thou Art Worthy." The message entitled this morning is, "What is God worth to you?" What is God worth to you? In this passage, Revelation 4, and it goes on into chapter 5 as well, we get this little glimpse of heaven. The door opens up and we're able to peek inside at future events. And in this picture that we see described in chapter 4, we read about a throne. 12 times the word throne is used. Actually, the Greek word translated throne is used 2 more times in this chapter and is translated the word seat. But it's the same Greek word. Wow, it's obviously the center of everybody's attention there. Who's on the throne and things going on around the throne. We see that there are some unusual colors identified there, jasper and sardine. We have some kind of a rainbow, looks like an emerald there in verse 3. Just captivating, you know, the colors. The clear and the red, which is what sardine is. And then who knows what this emerald-looking rainbow really looked like. And then we have these living beings around the throne in verse 4. There's 24 of one type and 4 of another. The 24 are sitting on seats, aren't they? Again, the same Greek word translated elsewhere in this chapter, throne. So they had some kind of a lesser throne, if you will, than the primary throne of God. And these 24 are described as elders. Elsewhere in the Bible where we see that word, it's human beings. And it's likely that they are representing us there. We're pictured in them there. And then we have these 4 other creatures that are called beasts. It's not the same Greek word, by the way, that is used to describe the beast, the Antichrist, later on in the book. Completely different Greek word there. Some type of living being. Was it an angel? Maybe. There was 4 of them. They had 6 wings. We don't have any. It could be they were angels. John doesn't describe them any further than just to say, I mean, you could have translated it living beings or living creatures. He decided beasts. It was something that he wasn't familiar with. They had all these eyes within and without. Very unusual. We'll find out someday what those beings are. But what I don't want to do is get to lose track of the forest by staring at each tree. You know how that can happen. What is the primary object here? The throne and the beings that are on that throne. That should be the focus. And it is the focus of the 24 elders and the 4 beasts or living creatures. It is their focus completely. And it says that in verse 8, these 4 beasts were continually saying, and probably they were saying it in a song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They are giving glory and honor and thanks. That's interesting. According to verse 9, to this being that's on the throne. And they're giving glory, honor, and thanks to God for the 3 things that he is. First, he's what? Replicated 3 times. He's holy. Secondly, he is almighty. You could be holy and not be almighty. You could be almighty and not be holy. And thirdly, he's being described as somebody who was, is, and is to come. So his eternality. This is what these beings are giving praise and honoring thanks to God for. For these 3 amongst many wonderful attributes of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Imagine if our God was not holy, and yet he was almighty. He could do a lot of things because he's almighty, but because he's not holy, he doesn't really care. If they're right, if they're fair, if they're just. You read about the imagined gods of civilizations past and present. And those gods are often not holy at all. They're even less holy than us mere mortals. There isn't anything about our God that's less than perfect holiness. And therefore, he's worthy, don't you think? Because who else do you know that you could say that about? And we give those other folks who are far less than holy all kinds of acclaims from time to time. Maybe even more so than God. In the course of our life, we have praised other people that aren't holy at all. Then God is almighty. What if God wasn't almighty? If he had lots of really good ideas and intentions, but he couldn't pull them off because he just ran out of resources, ran out of strength. Is that the God you know? Is that the God you serve and worship and sing about and read about in scriptures? No. Aren't you glad? Isn't he worthy? Almighty. And then he's eternal. If God wasn't eternal, what would make us think we could be? Right? If he's wearing out, what hope, what chance do we have? But he's eternal. And the life that we can obtain as a gift from his hand is eternal life. Isn't it? That's not the kind of life Abraham Lincoln was providing to those black slaves in the South. That wasn't eternal life. They weren't even going to access it for a while, what physical life they were being given. But our God, who is eternal, and when he gives things away, they're eternal things. So when these four beings started to praise God, the Father, for these attributes, the text says that the 24 elders in verse 10 got up off of their mini thrones and fell down before God the Father. They must have thought that God was what? Yes, and therefore worthy. Yes. They didn't just faint, fall down, unconscious, no. They intentionally went to their knees in humility before this great God. And then the text said they worshiped him. The word worship means to ascribe worth. To ascribe worth. That's what worship means. We could ascribe worth to lots of things and lots of people, couldn't we? And we're certainly capable and vulnerable to giving worth to things that are not worthy to a much greater degree than the one who is, unfortunately. But there's only one who is worthy, and that's God. Are we on a regular basis ascribing worth to him? What is God worth to us? It should be demonstrated in our day-to-day lives. Not what we say and do every once in a great while, but what we do on a regular basis ought to prove what things have worth to us. True? There's people in this room that you could look around and set eyes on that have worth to you, and you demonstrate to them on a pretty regular basis that they have worth to you. But no one in this room is worth as much to us, or should be, as God. Right? And yet, In comparison, does it seem like we hardly have any value that we place upon God at all? For the amount of time and attention that He gets on a regular basis in our life, in our thinking. Not only did these 24 elders, which represent us there in heaven, fall down, not only did they ascribe worth to Him, but they cast their crowns. That doesn't mean they fell off as they got down on their knees. No, it meant that as they were going down, they took their crowns off. And they put them at Jesus' feet. They didn't put them on Jesus' head. Because you know what those crowns represent? Those crowns represent whatever rewards they may have earned by faithful living on earth. And so whatever they might have accomplished in their life is represented in their crown. Whatever they accomplished that had eternal value is represented there on their crown. But when they recognize that, wait a minute, I wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for God. Whatever I have has come from, whatever I've been able to do, who enabled me to do it? And so, how can I keep this thing on my head when really it's all because of Him? And so as I bow to ascribe worth to Him, I'm taking this crown off, not putting it on His head. It's not worthy of that. But putting it at His feet. Is that, you know, when you put something at somebody's feet, it's showing humility of person for you. And I realize all that I am and all that I've done is only worth, if any place, to be placed at your feet. And the language would indicate there, the word cast, is that they didn't just do this once, but they did this over and over. So as the four sang their praise, this same response came repeatedly from the elders. And when you get that little glimpse of heaven in the future, what did it seem that the people gathered around that throne thought was worthy? What and who? Yes. And they demonstrated it, not just by saying something once or doing something once, but over and over again. And then as they cast their crowns before the throne, they also say something there in verse 11. Likely, again, in a song, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Who are they going to receive honor, glory, and power from? Who is God going to receive that from? There's only a few possibilities, right? Where could that come from? It can come from the glory that is going to be given to Him here. They're saying, God, You are worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. So if He's worthy of it and He gets any of it, where is it going to come from? That's what I'm looking for. Other beings, right? Humans. What else? Angels. As you read through the scriptures, you even see creation itself, the physical creation, responding to its creator in many ways. I mean, basically, on a day-to-day basis, all the other things God made, except the fallen angels and some human beings, are doing what they're supposed to be doing and bringing God glory in the doing of it, right? It's you and I who are made in His image. that don't give him what he's worthy of. Shockingly, sadly, that's a fact. He is the Creator. He's created all things. And what was the purpose that God created us and all the other things? For his pleasure, his joy, his glory. How are we doing at accomplishing the objective God had in mind when he made us? How are we doing so far? What happened? How did we get so distracted from our primary objective? Well, the devil, of course, got distracted from his, didn't he? He wanted to be God. He wanted to be greater than God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he fell away in sin and rebellion, and he wasn't content to just take some angels with him. But he's trying to drag down as much of humanity with him as possible as well. True? Many people were in their glory last night, weren't they? Somewhere around the world, celebrating, maybe abusing their bodies with drugs and alcohol and other things and other activities with no regard to God, probably, many. No thought of him whatsoever. Live for the moment, live for the now. Here we are. Some were elated as they saw a football go wide at right about midnight last night. Some were elated. Some were devastated over a pigskin going through the air. And all day long they'll either be, "Woo-hoo-hoo, did you see that?" Or, "Don't wake me up. I don't want to live another, you know." Win or lose, it was temporary, transient, wasn't it? We tend to go along with the devil's plan naturally. We focus on the physical, we focus on the visible, we focus on earthly things and lose all sight of the perspective of heaven and eternal things. We got to battle against that. We must intentionally, daily choose to make God as the central focus of our life. We must be in communion with him every day. We must think about that communion with him as being more necessary than our breath and our food and our drink. Do we? Probably not. But that's where we need to see the urgency of it. I can't survive without this. We must talk with him. We must listen to his Holy Spirit. We must study in and meditate on his word. We must gather regularly with his people and sing to him and talk about him with others. These are things we must do. Or we're not giving him what he's worthy of. People are captivated by all kinds of things today. You know, captivated means to be held captive. If you have never accepted God's emancipation proclamation in Jesus Christ, you are still a slave. A slave to the devil. Come to Christ and be truly free. Even as a Christian, we can continue to allow ourselves to be captivated by things that are not worthy. Our eternity might be secure, but our daily lives are mired in failure and weakness and endless distractions. And God is not getting from us what He is worthy of. We are giving it to someone else or something else, or we're keeping it for ourselves. Life lived that way will never have the joy, the peace, the purpose God intended. We need to get off of that path. We need to fall down and ascribe worth to God Almighty and reorient our heart, our mind, and our lives accordingly. Shall we bow together? Dear, dear friend, there couldn't be a better time in 2023 than the first day to get this thing right. If you're not a Christian yet, and you keep putting it off and keep presuming you'll have another opportunity, I beg you, don't put it off, because you may not have such opportunity beyond today. Seize the one who made you, who loves you, who died for you as your Savior today. If you are a Christian, and in all reality, the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, you know what? You're not living your life worthy of me. Then let's be honest before God about that. Talk to Him right now, or certainly at some point today. Get those things right and live out 2023 as the best year of our Christian life ever. That's what God is worthy of. When we look into His face, we won't be thinking, I wish I made more money. I wish I had gone to college longer. I wish I had bought this or that. We will be thinking, I wish I had done more to live my life worthy of this one I'm looking into His face. Heavenly Father, I pray that in all of our hearts and lives, You will see a greater seriousness, a greater purpose and intentionality this year to walk worthy of You, who You are and what You've done. May every lesser thing pale in comparison. May we begin to loathe that which we have let entertain our lives previously, and refuse to settle for something less than You are worthy of. Help us, Father. We are weak. We are needy. But You are worthy. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name.